Bible students know many of the names of the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many of us have been taught about these Bible characters for years. If we've gone to church all of our lives, then we were taught these Bible characters even as children. And some of them are well known even among those who are not Christians. For example, Noah. You go to the store, you can find something normally about Noah. There's coloring books, there's storybooks, toys, pictures showing Noah and the animals and the ark. Most people, whether they're Christians or not, know the story of Noah. And it's certainly good to know about all of these characters, Moses and Noah and Abraham and all the others that we know about and we learn about as children and as adults. The faithfulness in his story and in other stories is good for us to model ourselves after. And other stories that we see other lessons that we learn from. And we look at Job, we learn patience and all of this, the different lessons from the different characters. But not only are there characters that we know and we know very well, there are also characters in the Bible that many of us may not have heard of, or if we've heard of, maybe we've just heard of them in passing. We haven't really looked at their stories and learned from their stories. But there's lesser known characters in the Bible who worked diligently for the Lord and did some great things. And when we look at these characters, we can see lessons that we should learn from them that apply to us. Again, some may have heard their names and haven't really studied them. Others are shocked to hear that they're even a part of the Bible at all. If I say the names Dino, Eleazar, and Shammah, would you know who those are off the top of your head? Some may not. But they are nevertheless Bible characters that we need to learn about and we should learn from. And in the Scriptures, in the passages that are on the screen, 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 17, and 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 11 through 19. Their stories are in both of those. In those texts that talk about these characters, they are referred to as mighty men. And there were men who were in David's army. And there are lots of men who are in David's army. And there were even some that were named, that were this one and this one and this one. But none of them are called mighty men except for these three. And so if they're called mighty men, then it seems to me that we need to learn about them and see what made them mighty. Why are they referred to that? They are unheralded men, but we need to learn about them and who they are. They fought not only for David, they fought for the Lord in the Lord's army and in David's army. And so we're going to look at these three characters today to examine David's three mighty men. And we're going to look at them and compare our lives, our spiritual lives, and contrast our spiritual lives with them. What's like it? What's different than that? And it's going to help us learn how we should stand for the Lord. We're fighting a battle. It's a spiritual battle, certainly, but it is a battle. Just like they were fighting a battle against the Philistines in David's physical army, we are fighting a battle against evil, against sin, against Satan. And so as we fight, we look at them as examples as to how we should fight. So if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 12 is where we're going to begin. Their story again is from verse 8 through verse 17. But we're going to read about these three men and then go back and talk about them a little bit. And I can look it up and see how some people pronounce it and how the other people pronounce it. I don't know how to pronounce all these names perfectly. If you know how and want to correct me afterwards, feel free to do that. But I'm going to do my best to pronounce these names the best that I know how. And you can read the names for yourselves as we go through here. But let's begin in verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. These are the names of the mighty men. There it is, the mighty men whom David had. Joseph Bathsheba, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. So that's the first one we look at. We look at the one called Adino who killed 800 men. The other account that we mentioned in First Chronicles says that he killed 300 men. 800, 300, it's still a lot of men. It's a lot of people for one to kill. Some believe, well, that's a copyist error, and we don't know exactly if it's 300 or 800. But again, the point is, it was a lot of men. So he killed 800 men at one time, it says, when they came up against them. And as we continue reading in verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men, there it is again, mentioned again, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day and the people returned after him only to plunder. And so this individual, it says, took out his sword and he fought these people so long that his hand hurt. And God caused it where the sword stuck to his hand so that he continued to fight against them and continued defeating them in this battle that he was in. And then we continue reading in verse 11. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. So we have Eleazar, then we have Shammah. It says he stood in a lentil field, and he fought in this lentil field against the Philistines who came. He defended the field. Anyone who tried to come and reap from the field, to take from that field, he defended it and did not allow it to. Now, in fact, if you look at the other account in 1 Chronicles 11, it says that all three of the men were in this lentils field. In chapter 11, verse 14 of 1 Chronicles, and you can feel free to turn over there and look at that if you want to. But it says that all three of them were in this field fighting against the Philistines, protecting this field, defending the field against them. But since Samuel mentions him specifically, it seems like he's the main one who was doing it while he was in this field. He must have been the one main one involved in it. But all three of them were involved in their own way in fighting against the Philistine army, killing 800 men, fighting till his hand was hurt so much he couldn't hold the sword on his own anymore, and then defending the lentil field when the Philistines come. Now just think about that. This is literal fighting. This is hand-to-hand combat. And they continue to fight as the Philistines come, and they continue to defend the Lord's army against the Philistines in order to fight for David. Now, if we continue reading in verse 15, it says that they did even more than that. Skip down to verse 15. David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men, there they're called it again, the three mighty men, broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it." These things were done by the three mighty men. See the phrase over and over again, three mighty men. Now what they did this time, David was thirsty. And instead of going somewhere else to get fine water, maybe retreating and finding water, they decided they wanted to go to the well that was at Bethlehem. And the only way to get there was to go right through the middle of the Philistines. And so there's this huge Philistine army ready to kill any of the Israelites that were there. And they go right through there. and get the water and then go back through there and take it back to David for him to be able to have to drink. And then he didn't even drink it. He poured it on the ground and offered it, he says, to the Lord. But they were brave men fighting in this way, defending David and the Israelites and defending the land and protecting against the Philistines. They were there fighting in that army. Now we're told that the fact that God blessed all these men, again he said over and over again that they are mighty men. But if you look here, it says in verse 17, and he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who were in jeopardy? Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men." And so they were men who were willing to do anything and everything for their king, anything and everything for God. Whatever it took, they were willing to go and do. And God continued to bless them, protect them, and allow them to work in the army and in the duty of defending the land. Now, again, it's important to note there's many other great men that are mentioned in this text, and we're not going to look at all of them, and I'm not going to try to read all their names. You can read them for yourselves. But verse 18, it talks about an individual. It says that he was most honored in verse 19, but it says at the end of verse 19, notice, however, he did not attain to the first three. So something about the three mighty men of David was greater than any of the other men. Something was greater than them. Verse 29, another individual, says he killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit. He killed an Egyptian, verse 21 says. He did all of these things. He won, verse 22, won a name among three mighty men, more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. There's something about the first three that was far greater than any of the others. And you go through this whole text all the way through verse 38, and you read all of these names of these men, and never, you know, there's a lot more men in the army. This is just a few of them. But these are important enough to name, but they still did not attain to the first three. So, when we look at these men, what made them so great? What made them so different? Well, we see what they did. We see how they acted, what they were willing to do, their bravery, how they conducted themselves in the army, how they were in David's army. And what we can do with that is we can notice as they each did their own thing. You know, all of it's important, but it's all different. So when you get down to Lentilfield, all of them are there. But Shammah did a lot of it. But so it's all doing something different, fighting in different ways against different individuals of the Philistine army, different sections or different parts of the army. So they all did it individually, but then again, they all came together and they worked together to defeat the Philistine army as one. And so what can we learn from that? What should we take from that as Christians? Well, again, we are in a spiritual battle. And in this spiritual battle, we understand we don't take the swords and we don't fight with these physical weapons like they did. But we fight a spiritual warfare. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's more than one passage. This is just one example which shows the spiritual fight that we are in and describes the kind of spiritual fight that we are in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So that means we're in our flesh and blood body. We're walking in this world, we're living in this world, but we're not warring according to the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. So it's spiritual. We have a spiritual fight, and we are using spiritual weapons. We are flesh, but our fight is spiritual. And we read about the armor and the sword of the Spirit that we fight with and that we defend ourselves with in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, where we put on the armor of God and we pull up the sword of the Spirit and we fight with the sword of the Spirit. But as we are fighting this spiritual battle that we are in, according to 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it is a battle that is going to be won. You know, it's one thing to fight. It's one thing to have to defend ourselves and defend the Lord against forces of evil, against Satan. But the fact of the matter is, we are going to obtain the victory because the one who we are following, the one who is leading us into this battle, is going to win. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." There's the king of this world, there's the king of heaven, there's the king of us as Christians, as followers of him, versus the ones who follow Satan. Well, it says that he is greater, he is more powerful, greater than the one, than the leader of this world. And there's a passage that has always brought me much comfort in looking at it and making me realize whatever it is I'm going through here, whatever difficulty it is as far as fighting through and fighting in the Lord's army and using the spiritual weapons, the fact that God will win, and it's not just win. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." That's pretty strong language. Crush Satan under your feet shortly. So which side do you want to be on? You want to be on the side of the leader who's going to crush Satan, or on the side of the one who's going to be crushed? I think that's an obvious answer for us to respond to. The kind of battle that we face can be harder than that which was faced by the three men. David's three mighty men fought this battle. They had physical difficulty. They struggled physically. They would have had to, women, difficult to physically go into the stronghold of the Philistines in order to get that water. Oh, those are hard battles to fight, hard things to do. But isn't it difficult for Christians sometimes to stand for the truth? When we have to go into the midst of our enemy and stand up for the Lord in the midst of persecution that may arise from it, of people putting us down because we're Christians, people not wanting to hear us, not wanting to pay any attention to us, isn't it difficult for us to fight that kind of battle? Now, I don't want to do either one. I wouldn't want to have to stand in a little field and fight against Philistines, and I wouldn't want to have to try to sneak through their army in order to get water and all that was done. That would have been very difficult. But I tell you what, to be a Christian and to fight the battle of a Christian is not easy. It's not easy to go up to someone and try to tell them that they need to change their life. It's not easy for us to overcome all of this temptation and all of these this pulling by Satan trying to bring us to his side. It's not easy to do that. It's a hard fight. It's a hard battle. But it's a battle that is not only necessary, it is worth it. Because God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. We need to be willing to fight this battle whenever we're tired, whenever we're persecuted, whenever we have difficulty that arise from it. Now, sometimes in this fight that we are in, it is necessary that we stand together. No, it's easier to fight in numbers when we all are together. It's easier to talk to someone about the Bible or about God if we are in a group and we're there to encourage one another and help one another as we're doing that. And sometimes it's necessary for us to stand together. Just like when those three mighty men of David wanted to go get David water, they all went. They all decided to go because they stayed together in this quest to go get that water. Or when they were in that lentil field and they were fighting against the Philistines and they stood together in doing that. Likewise, all members need to be willing to stand together. We talked this morning a little bit about that, about the fact that all of us have roles and responsibilities and work that we can do in the kingdom. In Romans chapter 12, notice some of this language here in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. The fact that, yeah, we are doing it individually, but we are doing it as one body. We're doing it together, doing our own thing, whatever it is that we can do, and we're doing it as a unit. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now some of these are spiritual gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts that they had then. But as far as we are concerned, we all bring something to the table and we all work together in order to have this common goal, this common cause. And when we're in numbers, again, it's easier. You do your part, I do my part, we work together, we get it done. And that's what we do sometimes. Sometimes, as Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, all of the body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you see passage after passage saying that we are coming together, working together for this cause. And that's what we do sometimes. We need to stand together when necessary. But you know, there's also times when we have to stand alone. There's times when we all can't be together because you go and you do your job and you go and do your job and everybody's in different places doing different things. You're doing something that where you have an opportunity and I'm doing something where I have an opportunity, and we have to sometimes stand alone in that because we are there in that moment. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You're asked a question. You're talking to someone about the Bible. What are you going to say? How are you going to answer that question? Well, when you're standing alone, you can't turn and ask the preacher. The preacher's not there. Or you can't turn and ask some brother or sister that you lean on and depend on for encouragement and teaching from time to time. You can't do that. You're there on your own. You have to decide what you're going to do. So you have to always be ready to give a defense. And that's where our part comes to play, where we work individually, we study, we learn, we prepare ourselves for this duty. Now, when these three mighty men, which we read about, when they fought in their own way, they stood alone. So one guy was over here killing 800. One guy was over here, doing his role. Another one, they were all fighting in their own way. And then, of course, they came together to work together, as we said earlier. But the troop that we fight against individually, it may be our co-workers who attack the Lord's church. It may be having to defend ourselves against false ideas such as denominationalism or institutionalism or Calvinism or premillennialism or any of those other isms that we talk about. when we have to defend ourselves against that, when we have to fight against that, sometimes the troop that we fight against might be our fellow students at school. We go to school and we face those who are against the Lord and against us. Sometimes that troop that we fight against might be our own family, where we have family members who don't like the fact that we're Christians and try to sway us from being Christians. But whether we face a whole troop or whether we face just one person, we have to be brave. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Yeah, we can come together and fight together, and that's great, but when we're on our own, we need to be able to stand for the truth also and be brave in that. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as they were good soldiers in David's army. Let us boldly speak God's word at every opportunity we have, regardless of what men might think or say or do. No, David's men, when they fought this battle against the Philistines, they won the victory. God brought about victories for them, and these are victories that we read about. I'm sure that they had their, obviously they had hardship, but maybe they even had some defeats along the way, but what we read about is their victories, God bringing the victory to them. David understood in the Psalms, in various Psalms, how the Lord worked on his side. Let's turn over to the Psalms and read a couple of them. The first one is Psalm 108 and verse 13. Psalm 108 and verse 13 says, "Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their names..." 108 and verse 13. I was in 109. 108 and verse 13. "Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies." We'll do valiantly because God is the one who is behind us. He's fighting with us, and we can win the victory through Him. Psalm 144 and verse 10. Psalm 144 and verse 10. "The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword." Remember how many times he delivered David, as David was being chased by Saul, for example, and Saul was trying to kill him, and God delivered him and kept him safe. David could praise the Lord for saving him in these situations. Over and over again in the Psalms, David talks about the victory that God brought through him, where he was down at his lowest of lows, and God would bring him up, and He'd bring him back, and He'd save him from whatever depth of distress that he happened to be in. Not only David, but also Isaiah really understood the power of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. "Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a blessing that is for us. What an encouragement that is for us to see how we, as we're on the Lord's side, can win the victory. We can't comprehend what God can do. We can't comprehend His power, how mighty He truly is. That things that we believe are impossible are really possible through the Lord. When you read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now that psalm is written for more than just to read at funerals. That psalm is to encourage us and to give us strength. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Leadeth me through the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me," He says. "Thy rod and thy staff, Thou comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of thine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How powerful is that? That's not just to read like we say at funerals. It's not just to read as we used to do it before soccer games as a prayer. You know, that was our prayer to God, is to read that psalm. And, you know, it's not just for those things. It's for us to really understand and comprehend what God does for us, His power and His might as He works in our lives. And whether we are standing alone or whether we are together as one, God will bring about that victory as He is all-powerful in His ways. The psalm encourages us to stand strong with the assistance of the Lord. And Romans 8 and verse 31 adds to that, if God is for us, who can be against us? For encouragement. You know, and as we are fighting these personal battles that we have to endure from day to day, we don't need to think that our personal battles are insignificant. There's a couple of passages here which show that. Zechariah, I've got them here that I'll just read them. Zechariah 4 and verse 10, where Zechariah said, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Well, you don't despise the day of small things. Small things are important too, whether it's small or whether it's great. Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Remember what Naaman was told to do? Where he was told to dip in the river that he didn't want to dip in because it was dirty. And he said, "Why would you do that? Why don't you come out and do this great thing and heal me in that way?" Remember what they said to him? If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? And why wouldn't you just do this simple thing that he asked you to do? There doesn't have to be fireworks and a big display. Just trust in God and trust in His power, and it will work. They were saying, you don't have to do something difficult. Just do what you're told. Let's do whatever we can, no matter whether it's small or whether it's big. Whatever the Lord's told us to do, let's do it. Let's not try to make it something great, something that is more than what it is. Let's just accept what God says and be obedient to it, because God is going to bring the victory. But we are certainly all soldiers. And the question that we have to ask ourselves, whose army are we in? Because we're all soldiers. Everyone is a soldier, either for the Lord or for the Lord's enemy, Satan. The three mighty men were valiant soldiers in the army that were allied with David. And the three men had a choice, either to stay in Saul's army, which they could have done, or go to David's army. And these men decided to go to David's army, because David was the man of God. David was going to be king. He was the one who was taking over the kingdom. They wanted to be a part of his army. All believers have to make the decision, whose army are we going to be in? Are we going to stay in Satan's army, or are we going to enlist in God's army? But again, who's going to win? God will crush Satan under our feet. When we ask ourselves that question, we can look at it as far as, okay, Satan has an army and God has an army. And you can say God's army, the men and women of that army are listed underneath, like on a roster. And in Satan's army, the men and women are listed underneath him on a roster. Well, where is our name going to be? When you look at those two rosters, where's your name? Are you on the Lord's side or are you on Satan's side? Now, the Bible refers to that as being the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how Revelation talks about that book. A permanent record of some sort, but it's a record that obviously can change because you can go from one side to the other, but ultimately we're going to wind up on one of the two, and it's going to be forever. Which side are we going to be on? Which side are we going to wind up on? We have to make our stand for the Lord. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. When we stand for the Lord, we can be assured that the Lord will stand with us. Beginning in verse 16, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." What if that happened to us? What if there was nobody else there? It was just us. And we had to fight, and there's nobody else. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord stood with me." Everybody left Paul. But the Lord stood with him and strengthened him so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. The Lord stood with him. The Lord didn't turn away from him. He didn't quit. He didn't give up on him. He stood with him right there until the end. But it wasn't the end for Paul. Even when he was taken here, when he was killed, he was martyred, that wasn't the end, that was the beginning. Because after that, he would be able to receive the reward that he talked about. When he said he had fought the good fight, and he had kept the faith, and he had finished the race, he was done with his journey. He had finished his work. He had been a valiant soldier for the Lord. And the Lord never left him through it all. Stayed right there with him. And he obtained the victory. No, David's men took it upon themselves to fight no matter how difficult the battle. And that's what we must do, fighting individually or fighting together in order to win. Even if we feel as if we're small or insignificant in the kingdom, we can do our part. And we can fight as individuals and we can fight together for the cause of Christ. And I hope that you have become a part of that fight. I hope that you're in the Lord's army rather than Satan's army. I hope that you've done what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. If you haven't, we urge you to do that. We want you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We want you to become a Christian, a child of God, and continue serving Him through the rest of your life. And then have the reward of heaven waiting for you after this life. You have already become a Christian, but you have sin in your life you need to repent of, we urge you to do that. Repent, pray, ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and He certainly will do that. And if we can pray with you, if we can assist you in that, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?